Gospel according to Luke, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The gospel lessons for the last two Sundays focused on the reactions of those in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth to Jesus' assertion that the ancient prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled in their hearing, that there would be one who could say that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, anointing him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you remember the reaction? The initial reaction was approval, but that approval turned to rage when Jesus told them that their familiarity with him earned them no advantage, that Jesus' mission and God's grace and mercy are to extend far beyond their little town. Jesus pointed out their lack of faith and refused to perform miracles or deeds of power among them. Instead, he headed to Capernaum, where it was soon reported that he was healing the sick and exorcising demons. One of those who was healed was the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. She had been ill with a fever, and after Jesus rebuked the fever, it left her, and she got up and began to serve her household. The crowds are following Jesus, pressing in on him, hanging on his every word, hoping to see or experience his healing power. The people of Capernaum tried to convince him not to leave them, but he tells them that his message is for other cities as well. And that is where this week's lesson begins. Jesus is beside the Lake of Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. The crowd is continuing to press in on him. He sees two boats near the shore and gets into the one belonging to Simon, asking him to put out a little way so that he can use the boat as a floating pulpit. From there, he teaches the crowd. Luke does not tell us what he said or for how long he preached, but when Jesus had finished teaching, he told Simon to put out into the deep water and then let down his nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." Perhaps there is something in Jesus' teaching that caused Simon to obey. Or maybe he just wanted to demonstrate to Jesus that what he was saying was ridiculous. He could have said, "Jesus, I've been a fisherman all my life, just like my father and his father and his father and his father. This is how I make my living. What do you know about fishing? You're a preacher and a teacher, and if I remember correctly, before that you were a carpenter. How about if I don't tell you how to do your job and you don't tell me how to do mine? I mean, Simon knows how to fish. He and his companions are fishing with circular nets that have weights along the perimeter. The nets can be used close to shore, where the fishermen repeatedly throw them out and haul them back to shore, throw them out, haul them back to shore. Or they can put out into deeper water, put the net over the side, and usually with the assistance of another boat, haul them in, and you throw it out and haul it in, throw it out and haul it in. This is not the sort of fishing that you do that is just the relaxation, where you have that rod and reel and you sit there and you drink beer or whatever and you tell tall tales about the giant fish that you caught the last time. This is hard work. Fishing is strenuous and labor intensive. Fishermen need to be physically strong. They need to be persistent and determined, dedicated to the task involved, even when it yields minimal results. They needed to be focused more on the work ethic that was required than the skill involved. They spent a great deal of their time keeping their nets in good repair. They usually fished at night when the fish could not see the nets. So Jesus' assertion that Simon should go out in the daytime and see what he can catch, it seems counterintuitive. But somehow Simon agrees to do what Jesus asks. Weary though he is, frustrated though he must be after an exhausting night of laboring with no tangible result, Simon and the partners on his boat put out into the deep water. They let down the nets, probably expecting nothing to happen, just like nothing happened all night. But the nets become so heavy with the catch of fish that they need to call to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. The catch is so large that the nets almost break and the boats almost sink under the load. Simon's response is to fall down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." Simon recognizes something that the people at Nazareth and Capernaum did not, that he and his partners cannot keep Jesus for themselves. He's not a sort of good luck charm or fishing talisman that they can use for their advantage to become wealthy fishermen. Instead, Simon realizes that he is in the presence of the divine. His words were not unlike those of the prophet Isaiah from our first lesson. Isaiah sees an image of the divine and says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." To encounter God is to encounter one's own sin, one's own limitations. A seraph touched Isaiah's lips with a burning coal and told him that his guilt was erased and his sin blotted out. And when he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" he answered, "Here am I. Send me." Simon, acknowledging his sinfulness, asks that Jesus leave him. But Jesus responds by saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Simon and his partners, James and John, hear this as a call and respond by leaving their boats and their tremendous catch of fish behind and follow Jesus. Theologian and Franciscan Father Richard Rohr wrote a book entitled Falling Upward. In it, he describes how life seems to have two halves. The first half is devoted to growth and development of the self. It is the time of ambition, of plans, competitiveness, judgments about others, looking after oneself, building a career, making a name for oneself, starting and supporting a family. It is the time for establishing an identity, a home, relationships, friends, community, security, a building realm for one's life. It is a time for asking such questions as, what makes me significant? How can I support myself? Who will go with me along life's way? It is a time of focusing on the externals, on customs, traditions, laws, boundaries, and morality, that provide the necessary security, continuity, predictability, impulse control, and ego structures that help us form a solid foundation before the chaos of real life hits us with all of its unpredictability, disappointments, and hurts. In that first half of life, we learn to control our impulses through the imposition of laws and societal norms, through family loyalties, group traditions, civil and church authorities. All of this usually works well in that first half of life, which is dominated by ego, for we cannot allow the ego to be totally in charge during the early years, or it will take over if it is not disciplined and controlled. Law and structure put limits to the grandiosity and self-centeredness of ego and prepare us for helpful relationships with the world outside ourselves. We're stated that the transition to the second half of life involves a sort of falling. We build a solid structure, and then we are required to leave it, to be nudged outside its doors. Once outside, we look at our lives. Sometimes we discover we've spent our lives climbing the ladder of success, and after reaching the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. The achievements of the first half of life have to fall apart and show themselves to be lacking in some way. If they do not, we will not move further. We need to unlearn much of what we've learned in the first half of our life to make the transition to the second half, taking the skills that we have learned and then discharging them. We have to move from law, from all those thou shalt nots, to beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep. The law, the traditions, they get us through that first half of life, but sometimes they're a hindrance in the second half. And only after we leave some of them behind can we hear a deeper voice, the voice of God, which we must learn to hear and obey in the second half of life, a voice of risk, of trust, of surrender, of soul, of destiny, of love. Sometimes it means leaving behind people or ideas or careers that were important in the first half of our life that hold us back as we move into the second half, where we focus more on working for change in ourselves and in the world. We start to look for things we have in common with others. We desire to give back to the world some of what we've received. And we find that life can be a constant, intentional prayer as our loving existence gives glory to God. Last week, I handed out some questions about what you see as your life purpose and how your understanding of that purpose may have changed over time. In using Father Rohrer's language, you could call it moving from the first to the second half of your life. Let's look at Simon, James, John. Before Jesus, each probably would have said that his life purpose was to be a fisherman, making money to support his family. But now, suddenly, everything has changed for them. Simon Peter, James. They hear God's call to move from one way of thinking and being into another. They leave behind their nets, their families, their livelihoods to follow Jesus. The skills that they learned as fishermen will be useful in their new work of catching people. They will find that it is tiring work, challenging, exhausting, and sometimes seemingly not productive. But as they follow Jesus, they will learn how to hear and obey the voice of God, calling them to trust, to risk, to follow, even when they don't know where they're going. As they follow Jesus, they need to unlearn many things about ambition, competitiveness, security, and judgment of others that they learned in the first half of their lives. Their possessions, their livelihood that meant so much to them, is left behind. They leave their boats, their workers, and this astonishing catch of fish, and all the profit that it represents. To follow someone that they barely know on a mission that they cannot understand. What does it mean to catch people anyway? How do you catch them? And what do you do with them after they're caught? Our gospel lessons during this time after Epiphany all reveal something about Jesus and his mission. Simon recognizes something about Jesus, even if he does not understand fully. As he says, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." It's not that he has any particular sin he needs to confess, but he is sinful because he's human. He recognizes that the power of Jesus is the power of God, and he responds with the awe that is appropriate when one is in the presence of the divine. Jesus responds by telling him he should not fear, that he will be fishing for people. Jesus' words and deeds demand a response. Simon and his partners respond by following, even when they don't know where they will be going. So what is our response? What ideas and attitudes do we need to leave behind in order to respond in faith and trust to Jesus' words? Let us pray. Almighty God, we place ourselves into your hands. We give you our minds that we may know you, our hearts that we may love you, our wills that we may serve you, for we are yours. Give us the courage to respond in faith as Simon Peter did, even when we do not understand. And give us the faith to be true disciples, willing to follow wherever you lead. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day. It is number 817, "You Have Come Down to the Lakeside."
Thank you.
Let us join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us in abundance, so we are bold to pray for the church, the world, and all that God has made. Equip your church to proclaim the good news that we have first received the forgiveness and grace shown to us through Jesus Christ. Send us out as apostles, sharing the hope of your salvation with the waiting world. God of grace, hear our prayer. Holy are you, O God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Reveal your splendor in fiery sunsets and in deep blue twilights. Teach us to recognize you in the beauty of our natural world. God of grace, hear our prayer. Soften the hearts of rulers and governments, that they perceive and tend the needs of their people. Remove corruption and the impulse toward violence. Protect first responders and military personnel who risk their lives in service of others. God of grace, hear our prayers. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon those who look to you for hope and healing. Bless doctors, nurses, social workers, therapists, and all caregivers. Draw near to those who are scared, sick, or in pain, especially those on our prayer chain and those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. God of grace, hear our prayer. The disciples received help from partners as they brought in an abundant catch of fish. So strengthen this congregation's partnerships with community organizations and ministries. Multiply our shared efforts and bring joy to our relationships. God of grace, hear our prayer. We give thanks for our ancestors in faith who boldly answered your call. By their example, give us courage to live in faith and to proclaim your mercy until the day that you gather us into your glory. God of grace, hear our prayer. Since we have such great hope in your promises, O God, we lift these and all of our prayers to you in confidence and faith through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of peace. I'll give you my usual.